enjoy your time back there. We are going to begin a new study this summer in the book of Ruth. So Pastor and Corey and I will be leading us through this great historic book and a great capture of what I believe it really looks like to commit to one another in doing life together. Let's pray. Lord Christ, you have called us to be a family, the Church of Christ. We pray as we unfold the text of Ruth this summer, that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us wisdom and discernment, understanding and direction for the way we live our lives with one another here at Richland Lutheran. May we pray, live lives that bring you glory and honor and worthy of our high call. May the words then today of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you read all of the introductory information as you begin to read the book? I mean, it seems like there's more and more stuff at the front of books than there's ever been. There's a foreword, typically, somebody telling you how great the author is in the book. There's an introduction then that gives us maybe the author's understanding for inspiration. There's oftentimes even a prelude that helps set the background and context for the book itself. Do you read that stuff? Or do you just go to chapter one on your Kindle? Because you can pick it on your Kindle and then there you're there. For the longest time, I didn't read the introductory material. I just went to chapter one and said, let's get on with this thing. But that was to my detriment, I discovered over the years. Because the introductory material, yes, even the foreword, has some really good nuggets of information that helps us then understand the rest of the book. So, my exciting opportunity today is to help give background and context to the book of Ruth. Most of this is pretty didactic, so I'm going to try to stay alive, and I encourage you to stay alive as well and follow along. You have a blue slip that will help get your minds around some of this information. So when we begin to study a book of Scripture, it's truly important to understand the author, those who are receiving the information, and the date of the writing. That truly helps us understand then the broader context of the writing. What we know about the book of Ruth is that the time of Judges has ended when the book is penned or written. We know this because it's referred to in chapter 1 and verse 1, and is noticed as a separate period of time prior to when the author is writing. So the author is taking an historical look at a period that preceded the writing of the book. So the time of the judges, as chapter 1 and verse 1, Ruth says, has ended. King David also is known to the writer and the hearers. King David is already a big deal. We're going to find this especially at the end of the book. Obed is the son of Ruth and Boaz, and you can trace his lineage through David. This becomes a very important historical book to understand the line of David that now will lead to the Messiah, Jesus. That's a big deal. Obed is the grandfather of Jesus, or of David, who will now give the line of Jesus. It was written, this book, most likely somewhere between 1000 BC, that was after David was king, to somewhere around 164 BC. That's when the book of Ruth was received into the canon. The canon is the books that are accepted by the broader church as historically true and accurate representations of God and God's people. That's a huge lifespan, right? In the end, the reality is we don't have much information on the date and writing of this book. It could have been written well before the exile of the Israelites from the Promised Land. It could also have been written, there's good evidence that it was post-exilic or written after Israel returned to the Promised Land. The reality is that either one, post-exile or pre-exile, requires a guess which doesn't truly change the purpose and meaning of the book. So, authorship. What do we know about the author? The book explicitly says nothing about the author. Oftentimes in Scripture, the author will identify him or herself in the beginning of the writing or somewhere throughout the writing. But in Ruth, there's no explicit information about the author. But there are inferences we can take from the book that will tell us a few things. First is, this book is excellently written. For its day and age, the way it weaves together, the story it tells, the way it captures the audience, this is artistry or literary artistry. And so the author was a learned writer. The author also had access to the history of David, because the author is going to talk about David towards the end of the book. This was probably passed down orally as lore. The author, number three, had access to Jewish legal practices and genealogy kept by the royal court in Jerusalem. It's possible, perhaps, that we're talking about a palace scribe, but maybe not. This is the problem when it comes to Scripture, especially trying to identify the author of the writing. We're just guessing here. Most scholars believe, however, that very likely the writer was a woman for two reasons. First, the story is about two women amongst a male-dominated society, which suggests a woman's perspective and authorship. Number two, the assertiveness of the women in this book, both Naomi and Ruth, implies that they are seen from a woman's perspective. There's also implied criticism of Naomi's near kinsmen, including Boaz, again suggesting a woman's authorship. I love this. I love that this book in a patriarchal society most likely came from a woman's pen. The perspective of Ruth is much different from most of the other Old Testament books. This is exciting for us, because we get to learn then what God is doing in the lives of these women, not only with him, but with each other. Which leads us to, lastly, in our introductory material, the purpose of the writing. It's always a good question to ask of a historical book, and it's no different in Scripture. Why was it written? Is there a purpose here? Similarly, when the book was canonized in 164 before Christ, the question has to be asked, well, why was it adopted into the canon? Why is this book important for faith and life? Because that was the predominant question of those who were putting together the canon of the Old Testament. There are two major themes that help us get to purpose. The first is God's gracious rescue of Elimelech's family by providing an heir in his son, grandson, Obed. Now, this probably doesn't have a lot of meaning for you yet, so you might want to take this blue slip and tuck it in the front of your Bible, because you're bringing your Bible to church, right? So you tuck it in the front of your Bible and keep it there for handy reference as we go through the book of Ruth this summer. Because we're going to learn about Elimelech, we're going to learn about Naomi, we're going to learn about Ruth and Boaz and her other Naomi's other kinsmen. And so it's a book of God's grace as he intervenes on behalf of a regular family in Israel. There's the linking then of Obed to David, grandfather of the great king of Israel. That's the second major theme. It's a surprising theme. It's one that doesn't come up until the end of the book in chapter 4, the last few verses. It's kind of a twist, if you will, on this book. And so I'm giving this away, right? Maybe we should have had an alert to, giving too much information or a spoiler alert. But the reality is that this book is a book about God's grace and about how God is sovereign over the life of the people of Israel. So the purpose must be linked to grace and providence of God in the lives of his people. Now, Pastor Corey and I think that this is worth studying. I hope you think the same thing, that learning about God's grace and providence in our lives through a real historical story is worth spending the summer on. In the end, then, the book of Ruth is a story, a narrative of God's faithfulness to those whom he loves and those who serve him and who choose to do life together with one another. Let's shift gears a little bit. As we talk about doing life together by God's grace and providence, as we go through the book of Ruth, we'll discover what it takes to truly koinonia. You know that word? It's a word from the Greek. It means to share in or to partner in. Typically, we've translated this to fellowship, but we're not going to use that word fellowship because it doesn't have a lot of meaning outside of the church. So we're going to use this word koinonia. That means to share in or partner in life together. And to koinonia together, to share in life, to partner, it takes the sharing of four things according to our text today. I chose this text, chapter 1, 15 through 17, because Ruth makes a proclamation, a covenant, a commitment to Naomi, to koinonia, to live life together. It was appropriate, as Norm read for us, that he got choked up. I hope you saw that. That's important, because when we talk about the life of Ruth and Naomi, it's a life, in the end, of love and commitment one to the other. Naomi has lost her husband and her sons. She has her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah has decided to go home to her people, as encouraged by Naomi. And then Naomi says to Ruth in verse 15, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." And then maybe one of the most loving and touching moments in all of Scripture between two human persons is found in these next couple of verses. But Ruth replied, as the author writes, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." She says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "I'm in this for the rest of life with you." Are these kinds of declarations and relationships the kinds of relationships we're able to say to one another in the church today. Look around you. Go ahead. Look around you. I know we're Scandinavian and Lutheran, and you know that breaks every kind of commandment in our own bones and bodies to actually look at somebody that's sitting next to you. But it's okay. These are your friends. These are your neighbors. This is your family. Have you made this kind of commitment to them? To say to them, I will live this life with you together. This requires four things as Ruth laid them out. Ruth first said, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. To do life together, to share in koinonia, it requires sharing of place. Being in the same place. That not only means here in worship, but in all of life. That means being in each other's homes, enjoying each other's community. I'm a little concerned today that we're not doing this well, and that especially we're not teaching our kids about the importance of place. We live in a virtual world. You can go anywhere with anybody on the internet, through gaming, through chats, Facebook, the rest. But being in the same place has importance and purpose. I think about my boys. They might be perfectly comfortable in the basement connecting with their friends on a video game. But that's not enough for me and Jeanette. And we tell them, this is not true sharing or partnership or fellowship. And so anytime that our boys want to go out with their friends to DQ or to Sonic or Denny's or one of those other fancy restaurants, that's where kids go, Taco Bell, we have a standing agreement with them that if they are going out with their friends, we will pick up the bill, and we're happy to do it. Now you might think to yourself, well, that's pretty generous. Yes, it is. But we want our boys to be out and in the same place where their friends are. Same is true for our church. We may connect via email. We may connect on Facebook. We may like what each other are doing as we enjoy one another's vacations. That's an agreement that Pastor Corey has made. So I think he's going to pick up the breakfast bill. Yes, I would gladly pick up the breakfast bill. If we all go into the fellowship hall after this, yes, that's important. I'll pick up that bill. See, place is really important. Not just here, but entering into each other's lives. When I get the gift of going into someone else's home, man, I find so much out about them. Number two, Ruth says, we're going to share in our people. She said, your people will be my people. That means sharing of customs and rites and rituals, ways of living. You know, there's a family in our church, Russ and Pamela Warren, who have taken in Kenny Yu. Kenny Yu is from Korea. He's lived here in the United States for his whole life. His whole family has been now sent back to Korea about 10 years ago. Kenny's been living with Kim and Mary Armadas, but they've moved over now to the west side, and so we were trying to find a place for Kenny, and I talked to Russ and Pamela, and they prayed about it, and they said, yeah, you know what? We'll take Kenny into our home. And for them, that means that now Kenny is one of their sons. Russ has said to me, where we vacation, Kenny vacations. What we're doing for our kids, we're doing for Kenny, like driver's education, like seeking college and putting Kenny on the right path. Russ has told me that he said to Kenny, "You're one of us now." That's a beautiful example of welcoming someone into life together. We share our koinonia, our partnership with people. Number three, your God, my God, says Ruth. That means God, church, beliefs, disciplines, practices, worship. These are all shared now from Ruth and Naomi. You know, I hear way too often from members of our congregation who say, when we're talking about church, "Well, at your church, Pastor," what? "This is not my church. This is not Corey's church. This is your church." And I always take that opportunity to say, "No, not at my church, but at your church. Our church. It is our church." I want you to say, "Richland Lutheran is my church," because it is your church. We are called into ministry together. And this is why Ruth says to Naomi, "I will share your beliefs, your God, your disciplines, your practices, your worship." And then lastly, number four, Ruth makes a commitment to share her whole being and life with Naomi. These are astounding words. "Where you die, I will die. And there, I will be buried." Our commitment to one another is a lifelong commitment. Doing life together means becoming a family like Ruth and Naomi did, and in closing, like Jesus requires. Jesus' mother and brothers are asking for Jesus, making demands upon him. In fact, Jesus' mother and brothers thought that he was crazy, as recorded when Jesus was up in Nazareth. But Jesus, when he's asked to meet with his brother and his mother, he says these really telling words as he sat with his disciples. He pointed them out and he said, "Here. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Richland Lutheran Church, here are your brothers, your mother, your sisters in the family of God. May we strive to do life together. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together.